It's been good to be with you this Lord's Day. We're thankful for our visitors who are with us. We always appreciate visitors. I had mentioned this morning that we would continue our study tonight. It's really a lesson on the milk of the Word and just seeing what the Word says about the Word. Really, that's what we've been doing, haven't we? And we also expressed the need to be able to return to that milk, that we not forget some of these things that are so important about our Word, the Word, excuse me, of God. Now, I mentioned that this morning we would talk about some adjectives that describe the Word of God, various attributes of it. And tonight we would discuss descriptive statements of the Word of God, things that talk about its characteristic, we might say. And so let us begin that tonight, shall we? First off, the Word of God uses powerful terms to describe itself. Paul says this in Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, the Jew first, and also for the Greek. God described His Word as a unit, a being containing power. It is living. And so in that sense, it's an entity. In that sense, it's a being. And it contains power, he says. It's got power. This is the Greek word dunamis. We derive our English word dynamite from it. You've probably heard this point before. And of course, we know what dynamite does. It has great power to move mountains in a very real sense. Make holes in mountains. It has that ability. You know, don't think sometimes about the Word having that kind of explosiveness. But it has that ability. It has the ability to move one's heart from indifference and coldness to warmth and to love, and to how God would have it to be, to change the worst of individuals and to make them into the best of individuals. I think it's interesting when you go on to study God's Word to see some of these terms that it uses to describe itself. And we would all acknowledge that these are powerful terms. They're aggressive terms. Turn with me over to Jeremiah chapter 5. Jeremiah chapter 5. And look over at verse 15 with me. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 14. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of hosts, because you speak this word, behold, I will make my words in your mouth fire, and this people wood, and it shall devour them. God said that to Jeremiah. He said, my word will be in your mouth like a fire, and the people will be like wood. And you can imagine what fire does when it comes in contact with wood. That's right. It burns it to a cinder. He said, my word's like that. It has that ability to burn. It's like a fire. Well, why would God be this way? Well, look at the character of the people in verse 3. It says, O Lord, are not your eyes on the truth? You have stricken them, but they have not grieved. You've consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than rock. They have refused to return. And so, essentially, it's fire to those that are in rebellion to God. It burns their britches, so to speak, when they hear that word that tells them that they're in the wrong, that tells them that they're lost and that they're going to hell if they do not repent. But if you're on the right side, if you're on God's side and you're doing God's way, then it's not like that in that sense. It burns when we are in the wrong. When, as we have said right here, Jeremiah has said, they have refused to receive correction. then the Word is like a fire, and it's that powerful. He says in Jeremiah 23, verse 29, again, is not my Word like a fire, says the Lord? Of course it is. He'd said that before. But notice what else it's like. And like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. You'll notice on the chart it said sledgehammer, because that's the kind of hammer you use to break rock. It's not just a small little miniature hammer. I've got one of those at home. You can, you know, put some little nails on to hang a picture frame. It's not one of those kinds of hammers. But rather a big one, like a sledgehammer that can break the rock into pieces. There might be sometimes individuals that say, you know, over there at the Church of Christ at 31W North, maybe they'll hit you on the head with the Bible. Well, again, if you're on the right side, then that's not the case. But if you're in the wrong, then yes, the Word of God will come like upon you like a sledgehammer. But it's an effort to break that rock-hard heart that one might be brought to repentance. And sometimes in order to get to that heart, you have to swing hard. There's not a lot of preaching today that's willing to do that. It's willing to, as they said in the old days, to shuck the corn, right? Jeremiah wasn't afraid to do that. He says, I'll swing that hammer. I'll do so. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, there describes God's Word as a sword, and not just any kind of sword, a two-edged sword. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it says, for the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So again, notice another aggressive term, a powerful term, to describe God's Word. He said it's like a sword, but a two-edged one, so it can cut both ways. It has that ability. These are the terms that God uses to describe His powerful Word. Nowhere in Scripture do we read of God describing His Word like a feather or a soft pillow where you can lie your head upon. Or like it being some kind of cotton candy that tastes sweet but yet has no substance to it. It disappears when it's in your mouth. And yet many today are preaching a feathery, a soft, pillowy, cotton candy type gospel today, where it's all sweet. It's all positive. Nothing negative. We wouldn't want to drive people away, they think. That's the kind of gospel people are bringing today. God never describes His Word in those terms. He says, like a fire. It's like a sledgehammer. It's like a sword, a two-edged one. Will we keep God's Word the way it was meant to be and to be used in that type of way? You know, you don't have to go far to be able to see some of the changes that have taken place, even in conservative churches. They're getting away from this kind of preaching, this kind of teaching. They're trying to soften the blow of the Word of God. We dare not do that. We knew that if Jeremiah had any chance to reach the people of God, he had to strike hard, and that's what God was saying. Turn with me over to Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah 1, verse 9. Jeremiah chapter 1, notice verse 9 with me. It says, then the Lord put forth His hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over the nations, over the kingdoms. Notice now, to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. Yes, there is the positive aspect to God's Word. There is a building process of God's Word. It's called edification. And there's a planting process. But notice, before you can get to that point, you first got to destroy the rottenness that is there. The cancer that's eaten upon one soul. He says, you got to root it out, Jeremiah. You got to pull it down. You got to destroy it. You got to throw it down. He said, that's what my people need first. Then to build and to plant. We need preaching that's willing to do all of those things that are there. Because God's Word is powerful and has that ability to change people into the way God would have them to be changed. Notice further with me, though, the Word of God, it does not depend on the ability of the speaker. And I'm thankful that's the case. The Word of God is powerful enough to stand on its own. We know that there's been many speakers of God's Word. We can read of them in the Bible. In the Old Testament, of course, one that first comes to mind is Moses. And you know, he was one that was, of course, was adored by the Jewish people in the times of Christ. Moses and Abraham, these were their characters of faith, and they were great men of faith. But you know what Moses thought about his speaking ability? Turn over to Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4. Notice with me verses 10 and 12. Moses said to the Lord, "O Lord, I'm not eloquent. Neither before nor since you have spoken to your servants, but I'm slow of speech and slow of tongue." The Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I'll be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say." You see, Moses forgot it wasn't about him. It wasn't about how eloquent he was. It was about God's Word being spoken. He said, "Look, if you just speak the words I give you, you'll be all right. You'll be pleasing to me." Paul, we know, also thought very similarly of his own ability. When he talked about himself in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27 there, he talked about how God had chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And of course, many thought, "Paul, you're preaching such a foolish message. Why would we listen to it?" Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And here's where he talks more about his speaking prowess, or lack thereof. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Paul said, I didn't have this ability, but in the long run, it probably was for the best, so that you wouldn't place your faith in me. And look at how good Paul speaks. And oh boy, that was just an outstanding lesson. You know, those stories you told and all that. No, he said, "No, I don't want you to have your faith in human wisdom. It needs to be in the Word of God. Therein lies the power." You know, what's interesting is when you go over to chapter 3, we know that Apollos also helped the congregation. Now, if you can remember back to Acts chapter 19 there, it talks about Apollos. Now, he was a man that had some ability. It says that he was mighty in the Scriptures. But when you look here at their work at Corinth, notice how God places them on equal terms. The one that didn't have the ability and the one that maybe did have more ability. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5, as they talk about their work among the brethren at Corinth, he says, "Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one." Now listen, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither he who plants is anything," that's Paul, "nor he who waters," that's Apollos, "but God who gives the increase." You see that there? He said, in terms of God's sight, it's an even playing field because they're both speaking the Word of God. Now, man might elevate one over the other, and it shouldn't be done that way. But he says, in terms of God seeing it, we're equal. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. might say, well, Stephen, doesn't it make more sense then just to have someone of ability and that they could be able to, you know, make sure that I'm not coming across that it's wrong to have ability. I don't want anyone to walk away with that thought. But there are some that cultivate that to the extreme, to the point where it becomes more of a show, a production, an entertainment. So it's more of the focus on them and not about Christ. Remember Apollos. It said about him in Acts 19 that he was mighty in the Scriptures. The Scriptures. He had ability there. It wasn't in his human wisdom or his extraordinary ability to illustrate. It wasn't there. He was mighty in the Scriptures. Now, again, like I said, that's where we're seeing the shift and the change today. Less emphasis on Scripture, more on the stories, more on the jokes, and how I feel when I leave the doors. You know, there's been a couple of times where some congregations have had some individuals that I'm familiar with their reputation. They're very good at storytelling and telling jokes and those kinds of things. And I remember some brethren here had said, well, I'm gonna go and visit during that meeting. And I just mentioned this. Just tell me what you think when you get back. I didn't say anything more. I didn't want to influence their mind, but just tell me what you see. On two occasions, they came back. One said, well, we did a lot of laughing there that night. Another occasion, another church, another speaker said, boy, tells a lot of stories. Now, I didn't say anything to them. I didn't tell them, here's what you're going to expect. But I'm thankful that the members here have the watch, the character to say, I want to make sure that I'm getting the Scriptures, that I'm getting the Word of God, so that when they go somewhere else and they don't receive it, they know. They can see that there is a difference. Now, there's a danger with that kind of mentality of just positive-only preaching. There's a great danger. I'll tell you why. Because usually in time, it leads to a lax and doctrinal teaching. Tell me, how can you preach against the sin of instrumental music in a positive way? How do you make people feel good when you have to condemn the 80-70 doctrine? How is that you have people in stitches when you have to talk about the sin of denominationalism? Well, you can't. You see, that's the thing, is that when it's just emphasized on only positive aspect, then you're missing out on a lot that needs to be taught. We need to have balance. And somehow, some way, sadly, in some conservative churches, the balance is being lost. I don't know if they've been listening more to liberal type preaching or denominational. I don't know, but we're seeing that shift. We need to put the focus back on the Word of God. Allow it to have that power to change lives. Allow God to give the increase. That's how that takes place. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 19, there Paul said, there is an increase that is from God. That means, therefore, there is an increase that is not from God. And we have to be reminded of that, because when we see those churches and boy, they're busting at the seams, and we say, well, they got this really good speaker over there, and you know, he's really, really good. Well, we've got to remember, there's an increase that's not from God. The increase that is from God, as he says there in Colossians 2, verse 19, is the one that holds fast to the head. Who's the head? Who's the head of the church? Jesus Christ. And you know what Paul said there in 1 Corinthians chapter 2? He says there in verse 2, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Let me tell you, that kind of preaching will convert souls. Some of you may or may not remember this meeting speaker we had a couple of years ago. He's not one that would stick out in your mind as just a man of great words and ability, but his name is Bobby Holmes. And I love him to death. He's just a straightforward preacher, a bold preacher. My brother My brother kind of jokingly calls him one of the last of the Mohicans. There's just not many that are preaching that straightforward gospel like he does anymore. But it was during the gospel meeting in Tacoma, Washington with Bobby Holmes over 12 years, I think about 12 years ago now, that I learned the truth. That I learned the difference between liberal and conservative churches. And I was trying to give him some answers to his arguments. And every time he had the scriptures and he knew the scriptures, and he would pose the answer to that objection that I might have every time, until there was nothing left. I didn't have anything to grab onto. The emphasis was on the scriptures. And it wasn't Bobby Holmes. It was the scriptures that converted me. He knew the passages and he shared the passages and he wasn't afraid to do it. And neither do we need to be as well. The Word of God does not depend on the ability of the speaker. But further, it desires to be preached more and not less. I want to commend this congregation. Not many congregations have three gospel meetings a year. That's a good thing. Let me tell you, that's a positive thing. Because it's giving us an opportunity to hear the Word of God more. Now, we hope that there's also those that are outside in the community that want to come and hear the Word of God. But even if no one else comes from outside, at least we're hearing it. And that is a positive thing. Turn with me over to Judges, the book of Judges. I know it says Joshua up there, but that should be Judges. Judges chapter 2. And what I want you to notice is that the people of God, as long as they had strong leaders and strong teachers and preachers, they were sound. They were with the Lord. But when they died off and they went away, the children of God drifted away. In Judges chapter 2, verse 7, it says, "So the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old. And they buried him within the border of the inheritance of Timnah, Heres, in the mountains of Ephraim, the north side of Mount Gaash. When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel." What had happened? Well, there had been a loss in the chain of teaching. They had slowly dwindled from doing what they ought to be doing. If you'd ask me my opinion about why, I would say part of it is because they became, well, in their minds, too busy. I mean, Joshua and Caleb, of course, they led the people into the promised land. Well, once you're in the land, what do? Well, you begin to populate, begin to grow and to build it and to start your businesses and all these things. And perhaps, during that time, they began to gradually forget about the teaching of the Lord. Turn with me over to Nehemiah chapter 8. We know that the people of God would be thrown back into captivity before they had drifted away from Him. In Nehemiah, there we see the remnant comes out of captivity. And they gather together, and essentially they wanted to restore the old ways, the old paths. And notice with me here in Nehemiah chapter 8, Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1. As they are back now in the land, a renewed zeal for God. Notice it says, "Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate, and they told Ezra, the scribe, to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra, the priest, brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday before the men and women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law." Notice they didn't say that they were saying to Ezra, "Hey, come on, hurry it up. We got things to do. You're taking a lot of time, a whole lot of hours." No, they were attentive. This was that restoration spirit. "Bring us the book. We need more of it, not less." And so he preached from morning until midday. Now again, we know that the people of God would lose this spirit. And in time, they'll be oppressed once again. And Amos speaks of a time where there'd be a famine in the land. Not a famine of food, but of hearing the Word of God. Oh, dear friends, we need more preaching, not less. Romans 10, verse 17 says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, Paul told Timothy, Timothy, you preach that Word. How often? Well, in season and out of season. All the time, essentially. You know, every sport has an off-season, doesn't it? Some of you guys hunt, and you'll talk about different things you're trying, and I'll know when something's in season, and I'll know when that's over, now something else is in season. That one's out of season now. Baseball has an off-season, so does basketball. Other activities, from garage sales to gardening, there's everything has that kind of off-season. But let me tell you, the preaching of God's Word never has an off-season. It's never out of season. It needs to always be preached. We need to be doused constantly in the Word of God. Turn with me over to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. That was God's desire for His people, that they'd always be around the Word of God, surrounded by it, teaching it. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, there it says in verse 6, and these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them. How? Teach them diligently to your children. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. You know, we got a saying, you can never get enough of a good thing. And that's true with the good news. We should have that same attitude. A church that teaches much has strong members. A church that teaches much has knowledge to know how to combat error. A church that teaches much can stand confident before God. Because John 12:48 tells us that that's His standard by which He'll judge us. Well, let us go on from here. The Word of God desires to be preached more, not less. But the Word of God also always accomplishes what pleases God. And that's an important thing to know. And I'll mention some application of that. Notice Isaiah 55. We'll read here starting in verse 10. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. God says, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Notice God's word, He says, whenever it goes forth from my mouth, whenever it's taught, whenever it's being read, it's always doing what I please. That's a comforting thought, isn't it? Now you might say, well, then where's all the results? Well, we need to be reminded that results aren't always instantaneous. Sometimes they're a long way in coming. Notice how He describes this process of the rain coming down, the snow coming down, and how it waters the earth and makes it bring forth and bud. As soon as one drop of water hits one dusty ground, does all of a sudden a grass blade spring up? No, of course not. As we mentioned this morning, there's got to be a seed there. And then it takes some time, doesn't it, for the seed to germinate and to bring forth its life. And we need to be reminded of that too. I had mentioned Bobby Holmes just a minute ago and his meeting when he was in Tacoma, Washington, and he was studying with me. It actually wasn't during that meeting that I came and repented and turned back to the Lord. It was actually the Sunday following. But maybe you can imagine, no, Bobby might have went home from that meeting and someone might have said, well, Bobby, how'd the meeting go over there? And said, well, we had a lot of teaching and some good studies individually, but no one came forward. No one was baptized. I don't think he probably thought those ways or said those things. But my point is this, is that just because there was no visible evidence of some change that took place in his meeting didn't mean that there wasn't some process going on in the hearts of the hearers, one being me. Sometimes it just takes a little bit of time. For me, it was the next Sunday. God's Word always accomplishes what pleases Him. It's sufficient for all things, isn't it? We don't need anything more than that. The social gospel that's used by so many churches and denominations today, is that what we need? Of course, you know, there'd be people that would tell us that, you know, if you just had that kind of program going on, boy, you guys could really grow. No, we don't need that. But Stephen, don't you know you could have more in there? But yes, possibly so, but it would be the wrong kind of people, because the Bible tells us that if we use just His Word, it will always do what pleases Him. And we'll have the right kind of people with the heart that truly would be converted. Not by me, not by some kind of program that we have here or some kind of entertainment deal going on, but by the Word of God. True convert. I can't claim glory. This church can't claim glory. God gets all the glory. And in that way, as Paul said, God gives the increase. When we just use His Word and use His way. Have you ever stopped to think about some of the entertainment deals that went on in the time of Paul? Let me tell you, Olympics was a huge thing for them. Why is it in the history of the church, in the book of Acts, do we never read of a church using some type of entertainment pull to bring people in? I mean, it could have mentioned that in one verse, just one verse, in a passing type note, and there we'd have our apostolic example, and I'd be the first to say we ought to do something like that. It's because the emphasis was always on spiritual things. If we want to have a worldly church, just use worldly tactics. If we want to have a godly church, a church of Christ that belongs to Him, then we must use the Word of Christ, the Word of God. And thus people will be brought to Him. Now I know, because I've been in the same boat before, and I've made those arguments before in my past, that it seems to me, my wisdom says that I can get a lot more people in if I just maybe have a basketball hoop out here in our parking lot. And like I said, I've made that argument before. Well, we need to remember this. In Isaiah 55 verse 8, God says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down," and then He goes into that process there of what my word, it'll do what I say. He says, look, I've designed it this way, and my wisdom is found in it. No, I know you wouldn't do it that way, God says. But my thoughts aren't your thoughts. In fact, mine are higher than yours. And so He's asking for a little bit of faith. He's asking for a little bit of trust. Do it His way, and you please Him. As Ezekiel said long ago, ask for the old paths, wherein lies the good way. That's what we need to do. And last for this evening, the Word of God will be the standard of judgment for all souls. Jesus said in John 12, verse 48, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I've spoken will judge him in that last day." Some might say, well, wait a second, I thought Jesus is my judge. Well, He is. But remember, He is the Word. John chapter 1, the Word of God would dwell among us, put on flesh. Jesus said, when you reject me, you reject my words. And you have that which judges you. In Revelation 20, in verses 12 through 13, we're given a picture of the end of time. And there, John says, "I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. Friend, you want to know if you're going to heaven when you die? You can know. You can have confidence because we have the standard. And I already know that this will be one of those books that's opened on that day. And I'll have my works judged based upon it. And like I said before earlier, depending on what side you stand on, that could be a comforting thing or it can be a terrorizing thing. It all depends if you're living what's said in this book. So that's the question tonight. Are you? Are you a child of God? Have you been baptized into Christ Jesus? Because if you haven't, then that stands between you and God. And you'll be judged based upon what it says one day. But you can submit to that and you can leave here rejoicing, just like the Ethiopian eunuch did when he was baptized. He went on his way rejoicing because he knew he fell in line with the standard. Maybe you're here tonight and you're one that has been baptized, but there's other parts of the standard that you know you're failing in. You might say, well, I'm doing the minimum. But you know that even that probably is not the truth. See, God demands not the minimum from us. He demands all of us. He said, love me with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength, with all your soul. Would you do that tonight? If you're a Christian, if you've been failing Him, come back to Him and He'll make you new again and save your soul one day. Won't you come while together we stand and sing?
Hear the sweet voice of Jesus say, come unto me.